check, check. There we go. All right, everyone go ahead and gather in. We're going to get started here. So find your way. Can we not turn those lights off so people can read their Bibles? Thank you. All right. How are you guys doing tonight? Good? Who's happy that it's getting colder and that we might have snow like in a month or so? That brings me joy to know, like, I pulled out some of my, like, coats and my sweaters, and I love wearing sweaters in the wintertime. It's so happy. But I don't like wearing sweaters up here because then I sweat profusely and it's gross. So, yes, we're going broomballing tonight. Excuse me, I'm feeling a little sick because we just got back from Mexico and I was feeling sick, so I'm going to have my water. I'll be taking a lot of drinks tonight. But I wanted to tell you guys and show you a quick video of some of the cool stuff that God did while we were over there in Mexico. So we can go ahead and play that video.
Three seconds.
You are my fire.
Yes.
The one desire. Believe when I say that I want it that way. Tell me why it ain't nothing but a heartache. Tell me why.
Man, those guys are good looking.
You tell me why. I never want to hear you say, I want it that way. No matter the distance, I want you to know that deep down inside of me, yeah, my fire, one desire. Believe when I say that I want it that way. Tell me why.
Ain't nothing but a heartache.
Tell me why.
Ain't nothing but I'm here to stay.
Tell me why.
I never want to hear you say
that I want it that way.
Very nice. Well, as you guys can see, God moved very mightily on the trip to Mexico. But seriously, we had a great time. Can the people who went to Mexico, if you're here, stand up? The people that are here that went? Awesome. Give these guys a round of applause. They did a great job. We were up in pardon my Texan way of butchering. You guys can sit down. My Texan way of butchering. We were in Juarez. And we had a great time ministering to people there, doing some evangelistic messages, skits, dramas, and then also doing some construction on a house. And actually, our camera got stolen while we were there, but the guys who worked there in Mexico hunted the guy down who stole it, got the camera back, so we have our footage back. And I'm glad we do, because I never want to lose that piece of footage. It's beautiful. But let's go ahead and pray before we start our message tonight. Lord God, we come before you and we thank you that we can come here, Lord, and have a good time, Lord, and laugh and sing praises to your name, God. But also and most importantly, Lord, we can hear from your word. God, you can speak to our hearts, speak to our minds through your Holy Spirit, God. I pray that you will help us to open up our lives to you in this moment, God. Lord, I pray that you will comfort tonight, God. Lord, that you will give us a joy and a thankfulness in you and for what you've done for us. In your name we pray, amen. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. It's where we're going to be tonight. And who in here, like me, when I've had a long day of work, when I've had a long day just really stressed out and tired, I love to go home and plop on the couch, become a potato, and watch TV and just like veg out. Who likes to do that? Just like not think about anything, just kind of sink into your couch slowly. And like you could just like eat corn chips all day long and just live there and you'd be happy. Well, some time ago, I got home after a long day, and I sat down on the couch and started watching TV, and I flipped through the channels, and it was about the wildfires in California. And then I flipped to another channel, and it was about the war in Israel and terrorists. And then I went to another channel, and there was some shooting that was in L.A., a big shooting, a lot of people died. And then I went to the Weather Channel, and on the Weather Channel, it was talking about the aftermath of hurricanes. And it was showing like Hurricane Katrina and all these people that were affected by these catastrophes. And after watching it for a period of time, like, I just got depressed. And I wanted to, like, suck my thumb and get in the fetal position and cry for the rest of the day. Because it was just, like, so depressing watching TV. I was like, oh, my gosh. Like, I was going to go to Nickelodeon and SpongeBob would die or something. It was just miserable. But I felt like I just needed to get away and pray and sit down and seek God's face. But I don't need to stand up here and tell you guys how bad the world is or how sad and depressing the events are that are happening and how sinful we are, because you guys already know that. You guys watch TV too. You guys see what's happening in the world. You guys see calamity. You guys see disaster. But I have a question for you. If you knew that the world was going to end in 1 hour, if you had 60 minutes left to live on this earth, what would you do? What would you do with that last amount of time? Well, this question was recently asked in a survey in England, and the people there responded in this way. 54% say that they would spend it either with or on the phone with their loved ones, but the survey revealed a strong hedonistic streak. 13% would sit back, accept the inevitable, and reach for a glass of champagne. Another 9% said that sex appealed to them, while 3% only said that they would turn to prayer. 2% intriguingly said that they would reach for some fatty food, while another 2% decided that with an hour's life to go, it was time to start looting. So, an interesting array of perspectives on what they'd do if the world was about to end. Now, as funny as this is, this story, hearing what these people's answers were, the truth is that the world is in a state of chaos. With hurricanes, with wildfires, with earthquakes, with terrorism, with shootings. There's a lot of bad stuff going on, and it's very easy to look at times of crisis and sadness and become overwhelmed and ask yourself a question. Have you ever asked this question? Where is God? Where is God in times of crisis? And more importantly, this is the week of Thanksgiving. Come Thursday, you guys are going to be stuffing your faces with turkey and stuffing. And in a time of Thanksgiving, when there's so much bad stuff going on, it's easy to say, how can I be thankful to God when everything's going wrong? How can I be thankful in times of crisis? Well, tonight our message title is Thanking God in Troubling Times. Thanking God in Troubling Times. And we're going to look at this question, and we're going to see Isaiah, and we're going to see crisis strike the kingdom of Israel. We're going to see a big tragedy hit Israel right at the heart. And we're going to ask that question. We'll see four things that address this issue. We'll see the trouble that we are in, the throne that God is on, the tenderness that God has, and the thankfulness we should have. So as I said before, go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll be in verses 1 through 8. Let's go ahead and look at our text, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. Stop there. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now, if you're like me and you've read this passage before, or you've heard of this passage, or you've heard it in a sermon before, you can kind of skip over it because it doesn't sound that important. It's like, okay, great, some guy named Uzziah, he was a king, he died. What does that really mean? But to understand what's happening here, you have to understand the history of Israel. Israel had gone through a period up to this point of some bad kings. Some bad stuff had happened in Israel. This guy Uzziah, though, became king while he was just a teenager, and he was one of the best kings that Jewish history ever had. This guy brought in a reign of wealth. He brought in prosperity. He brought in a great spiritual time for Israel. Israel hit a climax with King Uzziah. And we understand here that now Israel is on a very sad note. Israel is celebrating, not celebrating, they're mourning the funeral for King Uzziah. Many people believe that Uzziah was the best king that Israel ever had. Better than King David, even. They think Uzziah was just a godly man, and now he's died. Many people say that Uzziah was the last great king of Judah, and that after Uzziah had gone, the glory of the Lord would never be the same in Israel. So this guy was an important guy. He captured the Philistines, the Arabians, the Ammonites. He ruled for a period of 52 years, and Israel had been blessed. A commentator said this: the national glory of Israel died out with King Uzziah and has never been recovered to this day. So this guy was important, but it was even more important that he was dead now. Now, I want you to remember with me, and raise your hand if you remember where you were and what you were doing on September 11th, 2001. Man, tragedy. Talk about tragedy. I was in my car driving to school, and as I was in my car, I got a call from my mom. My dad actually got a call and said, two planes have just hit the World Trade Center. And we were just both like, what? America? No, this doesn't happen in America. This stuff happens in Israel, in the Middle East, but not in America. What's going on? But that tragedy rocked our world. Something we'll remember forever. Forever. In our generation. But imagine. Remember, one of those planes was headed for the White House. Imagine how much more of a tragedy it would have been if one of those planes would have hit the White House and killed the president, killed the vice president, killed all those officials in that building. Imagine how crippled the United States would have been. Imagine how heartbreaking that was, but imagine the effect if all of those people would have been gone. Well, this is what Israel is dealing with. They had just experienced 52 years of glory, of prosperity, and now, all of a sudden, they don't know what to do. They felt alone, abandoned, and they were probably asking God, where are you? What are you doing? And rightfully so. This had rocked their world. They had lost it. They had no idea what was going to happen. Maybe you, like Israel, have reached a point in your life where you've had a time of prosperity, a time of joy. And maybe someone in your life, something in your life, whatever your Uzziah is, it's died. It's gone away. And it's rocked your world. It's brought you to your knees and you're asking God, where are you? What are you doing? I thought you said you loved me. I thought you said you cared for me. Why aren't you here right now? Well, as I said, I've entitled this message, Thanking God in Troubling Times. And let's go ahead and look at our first point, our second point now, the throne. Verse 1 again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So as we said before, Israel's saying, okay, there's no king. Something bad has happened. Now we want to know who will lead us. We have no leader. There's nobody on the throne. There's no one to help Israel. What's going to happen? But notice that. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. You know, we often tend to forget that fact, don't we? We often tend to lose sight in hard times that God is sitting on the throne. That God cares for us. That he's in control. Even if there is no earthly king, even if there is no one holding our life down here, God is always on the throne. God is always in control. In bad times, in hurtful times, when things get taken away, we need to ask ourselves a few questions. Is evil abounding? Yes. Is Satan deceiving? Yes. Does God hate it? Yes. But despite these facts, God is still on the throne. God is still in control. And it's when we fail to see this fact that we begin to despair and doubt. You see, bad things can come into a Christian's life. Bad things can happen. And you can get through it so long as you trust in God. But it's when you forget that God is on the throne, that's when it cripples you. And that's when you can't move on. It's this reason that coming to church, going to summit groups, getting involved with other Christians is so important. Because it's a perspective adjustment. It's a time to get alone with God, to be uplifted, to be pushed towards the goal by other believers, and to let you know that it's okay. That no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's happening to you right now at this very moment, no matter what's rocking your world, God is in control. He's on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple with glory. Is God on the throne in your life? Is he on the throne in your life tonight? Are you looking to him in your times of trouble? Are you reliant upon him? And the cool thing is, there's no trouble too small. You might say, well, Nate, no one in my family's died. My parents aren't getting divorced. I haven't lost a lot of money. I'm doing fine. What about the small problems? What about just the stress of school? What about the stress of getting the good grades? What about the stress of having the right friends at school? What about the little things that a lot of people would say, well, that doesn't really matter? It does, and God cares about it. God cares about the little things. God isn't just looking around for the people and says, oh, well, that guy just lost his entire family. Hold on over there. I know you're struggling with your school, but I'm going to go help this guy. You can just hold on a while. No. God cares about every situation, no matter what it is that you're dealing with. And that is why we have to realign our focus to God, focus on what he has for you. We need to assess the entire situation. And when we assess the entire situation, our problems don't seem that bad. I recently read an article that said two police officers were hospitalized after eating a burger with broken glass at McDonald's restaurant in Tampa Bay, Florida. The two deputies had stopped at the McDonald's for dinner. One deputy began bleeding from his mouth and found some shards of broken glass under the bun of his hamburger. A spokesman for the sheriff's office told reporters that he was in stable condition at a Tampa hospital. The other deputy, who also ate a hamburger, was taken to the same hospital for examination. The restaurant was closed, and deputies questioned employees to try to determine how the glass got into the hamburgers. But the problem there was these two police officers didn't assess the situation. You see, they just got a hamburger and they were stoked and they just bit right into it, not realizing that there was glass in the hamburger. Instead of maybe taking a little time, and you know, I'm kind of a freak about food. I've told you guys that before. But anytime I go to Taco Bell or to McDonald's or Wendy's, I always look at my food, like thinking that there's going to be something in there. Because I was with my buddy Levi one time when he opened he was at Taco Bell, he got a burrito, and a spider crawled out of his burrito. And it was disgusting, and it freaked me out. So now every time I'm at a fast food place, I always think there's going to be some insect crawling inside the food. It freaks me out. But these officers didn't assess the entire situation. They just bit into it, and because of that, they were harmed. Same way in our own lives. Same way related to our lives. In our lives, sometimes when a big problem comes our way, when something big comes, we just bite into it and get mad. And it ends up harming ourselves. Rather, we should assess the situation, realize that that's harmful for us, realize that God's in control, and turn to him. And it's really easy to become overwhelmed by your problems. It's really easy to crumble underneath that and not rely upon God. But when you do, when you rely upon the presence of the Lord, you can see straight. When you focus on the cross, you can see straight. When the blood of Christ guides you. Isaiah was weighed down by life, and God got his attention and showed him who was in control. He showed him. Isaiah was probably freaking out. Lord, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? And God comes very radically and says, Isaiah, I'm still on the throne, bud. Yeah, Uzziah's dead, but I'm not. Stop worrying. Focus on me. Look at the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, this guy, he had a lot of stuff going for him. God promised to make a nation out of his family, to make a nation. And finally, he gets his first son, Isaac. He had a wife, a kid, a lot of cool stuff. And God rocked his world. Remember what God said to him? God said, I want you to bring your only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him to me. Man, that had to rock Abraham's world, bring him to his knees. Lord, you just gave me a son, and now you want me to kill him? What's going on? But God got his attention. And when God got his attention, when he was submissive to God, then God provided for him his needs. Guys, whatever God has done to rock your world, to bring you to your knees, submit to him. Focus on him, and when you do, he will provide for your needs. He'll provide for your needs. He'll help you through that situation. God interrupted his plans and got his attention. Maybe today you're so caught up with what's on your throne. You're so caught up with the things of the world, with life, with school, with your grades, with your money, with your family, with the things of this world that the Bible says are passing away. Focus on God. put God back on the throne. Realign your focus. Because when you do, God will be faithful to you. Notice Isaiah's response here. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Once he realizes that God is in control, once he realizes God is on the throne, nothing else matters. Israel's state doesn't matter. The fact that they have no king doesn't matter. Where he's at, what he's doing, nothing matters because God is in control. Everything fades away at the foot of the cross. So in conclusion to this point, Isaiah is telling us, don't put our confidence in man. Don't put our validation from man, but seek the Lord. Because raise your hand if you've ever been let down by somebody. And it hurts, right? Raise your hand if it hurts. Yes? Very nice. But man lets you down. And they will always let you down. From now until the day you die, man will let you down. The world will let you down. It will deceive you. It will trick you. And it will leave you dry and desperate. We need to seek the Lord. Seek God. Put him back on our throne. Yes, it's true. Uzziah is dead. Yes, it's true. Israel has encountered a big problem. And the throne looks pretty bleak right now. But behind the earthly throne is the heavenly throne. And Isaiah sees the Lord sitting upon that throne. Guys, if there's one thing we have to be thankful for, if there's one thing in this season that we can thank God for, it's that he's on the throne. It's that he died for our sins. And as long as we have that in our mind, nothing else matters. As long as we have that to be thankful for, whatever else happens, who cares? God's got it under control. Next, let's see the tenderness of God, verses 2 through 8. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." So Isaiah has seen God on the throne. We just talked about that. And maybe we needed in this time to see God on the throne and be reminded of that. He still hears and answers prayers. He's still doing wonderful things. Isaiah also makes the discovery, and it's part of our next point, that God is high and lifted up. And, second part, that God will not compromise with sin. It says in verse 2 that seraphim are surrounded around the throne of God. And this is one of the few mentions of the seraphim in the Bible. And you're probably thinking, what do I care? It's an angel. Aren't they all the same? Like little naked babies flying around with wings with like little arrows? What? Okay, who cares? Well, a seraphim, if you guys didn't know, there's lots of different angels. There's seraphim, there's cherubim, there's archangels, there's all kinds of angels in the Bible. But the seraphim, seraph literally means to burn. And it is the word used in connection with the sin offerings and judgment. You see, the seraphim in Isaiah's vision are protecting the holiness of God. The seraphim are like some pretty bad mamma jammas. They're like, "Sin, I will knock it out. Like, I've got a baseball bat that takes out sin, and I'm going to hit sin in the teeth." Seraphim are guys that are guarding God's holiness. They're standing to keep him away from evil. Guys, God will not compromise with evil. God will not let a little bit of evil be with him. God either says, "You give me all of you or none of you." The Bible says about lukewarm Christians that God will spew them out of his mouth. Whew. Don't want to be spewed out of God's mouth. Note to self, don't be spewed out of God's mouth. But God doesn't compromise. God doesn't say, "Okay, I'll take a little bit of evil in my coffee." No, he says, "I don't want any of it. I don't want any evil in you. I want all of you, and I want you to be sanctified and holy. It is for this reason that that makes God holy. That's what makes God holy, the fact that he is set apart from evil. So when bad things happen in your life, he isn't just sitting back. He's not just biting his fingernails saying, oh no, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Oh no, evil's coming. I've got to get away from it. Like an elephant with a mouse. Oh, evil. Oh no. No. He's going to move towards it with judgment. He's going to move towards it. He's not going to tolerate it, and he's going to take it out. God is angry against sin, and he will punish those who engage in it. He will punish those who engage in it. He'll push it to the side. He's not going to tolerate it. He's not going to take it. So don't let it be in your life. When you're going through hard times, when people do things to you that aren't godly, when people sin against you, know that God will judge them. God will be your avenger. That's why the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Not vengeance is yours. Not if my friend takes my money, I'm going to go take his car and slap him in the face while I'm at it. No. God will administer the vengeance. God will administer the judgment. Not only is he your avenger, but he is also your friend. He's also your friend, and he will save you. He will deliver you from your problems. I want to read to you a beautiful psalm that really puts in perspective where God is and how he treats us. So as I read this psalm, I just want you to close your eyes and think about the Lord. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Guys, God loves you so much. God cares for every hair on your head. And he's not going to sit back and watch bad things happen to you. But he's going to comfort you. He's going to help you in those times. How comforting, how awesome is that idea that God will take care of you no matter what you go through in life, no matter what happens. A flight attendant from Ann Arbor, Michigan, recently was accused of drugging a baby because it was crying during a flight. According to a federal indictment, Daniel Cunningham, 39, a Northwest flight attendant, allegedly gave an infant juice that contained prescription drug Xanax. The FBI said the incident happened on Flight 47 from Amsterdam to Detroit. Cunningham was allegedly annoyed by a 19-month baby who was crying and told the West Bloomfield family, "This is starting to be a problem." The attendant offered juice for the baby, and the baby drank a few drops. Then the mother took a sip. The indictment claims that the mother noticed the juice tasted bitter, was foaming, and had blue-white specks in it. When tested upon landing, it proved to be the drug. One, this guy's an idiot. Here's your juice. Don't mind the fact that it's foaming blue. Not a problem. It's really good juice. But this guy drugs a baby because it was crying. That's what babies do. Babies cry. You don't drug a baby when it starts crying. It's like, I can't handle this. Give me the horse tranquilizer. Kook. All better. Situation averted. No. You care for it. You love the baby. Guys, God isn't watching you cry. God isn't watching you suffering. He's just going to say, here, take this juice. It'll make everything better. And he's not going to drug you so that you'll stop crying. He's going to care for you. He's going to be the tender mother who will hide you and hold you and comfort you. God's not going to get mad at you if you cry to him. The Bible says that he will send you help in your time of need. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" And Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need." Guys, as we said before, we're getting really close to Thanksgiving. On Thursday, you guys will be eating a big feast, fellowshipping with your family, having a great time, getting loaded up on tryptophan so you can have a long nap. It's going to be a great time. But what are you thankful for in your lives? What are you thankful for? What can you thank God for? In a little bit, we're going to have a chance to take communion right over here and celebrate in a different kind of feast. Thursday, you'll be eating turkey and stuffing. But right now, we're going to celebrate in the feast that God told us to take part in. And that is his body and his blood that he shed for us. If there's one thing to be thankful for on Thanksgiving, it's that Jesus Christ paid for your sins. It's estimated that on Thanksgiving Day, Americans will eat an estimated 10 million tons of turkey. Whoa, it's a lot of turkey. Not 10 million pounds, 10 million tons of turkey. And I'm sure you all remember when you're in grade school and your teacher says, all right, kids, pull out your paper and pens and write down a list of things you're thankful for. And you remember that. You write down, I'm thankful for my toys and my hula hoop and my family. And you write down the list of things you're happy for, thankful for. Well, I read a story about a boy, you might have heard it before, that when told to write down what he was thankful for, he wrote down, I'm thankful that I'm not the turkey. And that is a good thing to be thankful for. His turkey is probably roasting in the oven. He's like, I'm glad that I'm not that turkey. But what are you thankful for this Thanksgiving? What can you thank God for? Remember, no matter what's going on in your life, God is on the throne. God is on the throne. So what are you thankful for? The first American Thanksgiving was celebrated at Plymouth in 1621 after the first harvest. The year the pilgrims made seven times more graves than they did huts. They made seven times more graves for the people that had died that winter, that year, than they had their own homes. And yet, despite that fact, they set apart a day called Thanksgiving to thank God for what he had done in their lives. In 1789, George Washington proclaimed a national day of Thanksgiving, saying, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of an almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. Man, don't you wish America was still built on foundations like that? On the foundation of God? On the fact that our dollar bill says, in God we trust? But it doesn't seem like our nation does it? It doesn't seem like our nation relies upon God. It doesn't seem like our nation realizes that God is on the throne. But you guys can remember that God is on the throne. Let's look at really quickly before we close three people that really define the meaning of Thanksgiving. The first is Job. Now, if anyone had a right to say, you know what, let's not celebrate Thanksgiving this year. It was Job. I mean, this guy had literally everything taken away from him. His family, all of them died. His home, gone. His money, gone. He even had boils all over his body that it said he took a pot shirt and was scraping the boils off of his body. I mean, this guy had it all taken away. And in this time of suffering, God said to him, hear this, O Job, stop and consider the wondrous works of God. And I love how Job responds. You've probably heard this before, but it's a beautiful verse. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I wish I responded that way in trials. I wish that when something bad happened to me, I said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Guys, let your life be that battle cry. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Another person, Paul, in a dingy Roman prison. We talked about him before when he sang praises to God at 12 o'clock midnight while he was in a prison facing serious charges, shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned. Fellow Christians were opposing him. Yet in Ephesians it says, thanks be to God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who had blessed us in Christ with every blessing. Paul thanked God no matter what was happening in his life. And the last person I want to talk about that really demonstrates, the last story that demonstrates Thanksgiving was from a movie that I was watching today called The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. Who's seen that movie before? I love that movie. Every time it starts getting even a little bit cold, I start watching every Christmas movie I have because I get so excited. And this morning I turned on The Grinch Who Stole Christmas while I was studying, and it just makes me happy. I just get like, I just want to go sing Christmas carols and give people gifts because I love those Christmas movies. But The Grinch, Remember, he enters all the homes disguised as Santa Claus with his little dog with the reindeer thing in the nose, and he starts taking all the presents, taking the trees, taking the, they call it their roast beast, and taking all that stuff and stealing Christmas. He drags it all up a mountain. He sits up there, and he's waiting at the top of this mountain to push it over onto Whoville so he can hear them crying. He says, I forget his exact words, but he wants to go up there and hear all of them crying. And at first, the Whos come out, and they start crying, and they boo-hoo with their little Who voices and their little Who noses. But they're sitting up on this mountain crying, and then all of a sudden, something happens that the Grinch didn't expect. They start to sing. Remember, they sing Christmas carols, and it's that weird da hu do re da. I don't even know the words. Neither did the Grinch, though, so it's okay. But they start singing Christmas carols, and the book says this: he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. He realizes that Christmas does not reside in things, but it resides in the heart. It resides in the attitude. Guys, thankfulness does not reside in what you have, in what happens to you, but on who is on the throne. Thankfulness, thanksgiving, comes from the heart. We live in chaotic times. We live in difficult times where a lot of stuff is going on, but the Lord will return soon. And that is why it's so important to respond to the call that the Lord has given in our lives. Our task is to live out our personal communion with Christ with such intensity as to make it contagious. Guys, as I said before, the one thing you can be thankful for is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he shed his blood for you and for me. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and bow your heads right now as we pray and get ready to take communion. And as I do, I want you to simply think about the blood that Jesus Christ shed for your sins, the offering that he made for you. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart before, if you don't have that one thing to be thankful for, that one thing to rely upon, I want to give you an opportunity to accept him into your heart. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, I want you to raise your hand. This is simply an opportunity asking the Lord to come into your heart, to give you a future and a hope. If you want to accept Jesus Christ, I want you to raise your hand. Well, Lord God, we come before you, and we truly do thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice, for what you've done for us, Lord. God, as we prepare to take communion and eat of your bread that, Lord, symbolizes the body that was broken and bruised for us, Lord, as we drink the grape juice, which symbolizes your blood that you willingly shed to cover our sins, Lord, we thank you. God, we rely upon you, and we thank you for the gift that you've given us. In your name, amen. Hey, guys, really quickly, we're going to have communion and just come up whenever you feel like it. But before you do, I want you to do some serious heart searching, some serious soul searching. Speak to the Lord. Let him know that you love him. Let him know that he's on the throne. And if there's something else tonight that's on the throne, if there's something else in your life that's troubling you, that's eating at you, that's hurting your soul, hurting your heart, we have leaders all in the back right there. If you see over to my left, to your right, we have leaders all in the back walls. They're there, guys, to talk to you, to pray with you. If you need any prayer whatsoever, come talk to us. We'd love to pray for you and lift you up. Let's go ahead and worship.